Okay, let's take our hymnals and stand, brethren. Turn to page number 59 for our first hymn. Unto God I lift my voice. Page number 59. Sounded good. Let's go to page number 52 for our next hymn. Back to page number 52. For even from my youth, O God.
My greatness and my power. be.
Oh, excuse me. Okay, now for our third song. Let's go back to page 74. After which, who is it? Mr. John Bob Yates for the opening prayer? 74. Sing praises and rejoice. Standing, brethren, for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. John Bob Yates.
Great and almighty, powerful God in the third heaven, we look to you this morning out of respect, calling for inspiration, your holy angels to put about us to keep us safe and together. And we look to you for especially the rain. We give you thanks. We give you thanks and ask you to help to heal those that need your healing and your blessings, and to watch over us and to give us the knowledge that we need in these end times. And we ask you to be with those that are sick, that can't be here. Help to heal them and bring them back together with us. And we just look forward now to all these things and ask it by your Son's authority. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now for the first message this morning here in Modesto. It's going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren, and good afternoon or good evening to you listening in, wherever you are, worldwide. This work reaches worldwide. I think, just commenting here, but this last magazine, Philadelphia Remnant, I thought had some excellent, excellent articles. I think it gets better and better every issue. Well, I have an important subject today. This is a simple title. Seek righteousness. That's the title. Over in Matthew 5, if you will. Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up unto a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them. So here we are. Christ was there, and he's opening his mouth to teach them. He focuses in on this sermon. He focuses in on the law, the Ten Commandments. And in verse 2, he opens his mouth, which is a pronouncement by Jesus Christ himself, where he magnifies that law and explains how to live by the law, saying in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Goodspeed translates this as, "Blessed are those that feel their spiritual need." Verse 4 goes on, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, this is the type of person that mourns or is concerned for others, shows that concern. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Those that will listen are teachable. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." For they shall be filled. And those are those who learn, they study and pray and fast and seek righteousness. And it goes on, other verses. Verse 7 talks about the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness." Verse 10, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I want to focus in on verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, one of the reasons I want to talk about this here, because it's a sad, sad day. This last week has been sad, because now we have a person that's been made president, and he's not seeking righteousness. One of his first acts was to go ahead and push for the abortion issues. And he's giving money to other countries to have abortions for their citizens. And the man, well, like my son calls him, he's pure evil. Because what could be more evil than killing of our children? The little children are unborn. Something else that came up too. As you notice, our president had to be re-sworn in as president because there was errors made in the original. And as I understand it, they couldn't even find a Bible for him to be sworn in with. And I think a constitution calls for that. I'm not sure, but I think it does. But it didn't seem to bother them. They went ahead anyway and swore the man in as president without a Bible. And I think they left off some of the other things they're supposed to repeat on that. So right there, and instead of taking a few minutes to get a Bible, they said they searched the White House. But, I mean, I know there's places in Washington where you can get a Bible in a short time. They weren't seeking righteousness. He was just seeking the power to get it and to go forth with it. And it's a shame, and it's sad to know that we have men in power that aren't seeking righteousness. They're seeking their own way and their own power and the way they think they want things to go. But anyway, getting back to my subject here, how do we fulfill this hunger and thirst for righteousness? How do we do that? Notice in this verse here in the last few words, it says, "For they shall be filled, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Well, the dictionary definition of the word filled is to put as much as possible into. Be filled, put as much as possible into. Or also to, it means to wholly occupy. You know, and also to put a person into a position. And not just, you know, God's not doing it for cronies, or he's doing it for people that deserve it. People have sought after him. You know, John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions or offices." And God will do that if we seek after righteousness. Give us that reward. It's part of our reward anyway. And also, to be filled is to fill with some substance, something to grab hold of, substance, purpose. So how can one hunger and thirst and be filled with the substance of righteousness? Well, I have two quick points here. And the first one is in Psalms 111. Psalms 111. 111. Verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. No, I'm the wrong verse there, excuse me. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The beginning of wisdom is just, and good understanding is that they that do his commandments. So keeping God's laws, one way to seek righteousness. And this is broken up into fearing God. You know, and fear means to give awe or respect, reverence to, and to have a healthy fear and respect for our parent, God the Father. And it goes on, to a good understanding have they that do his commandments. So we gain understanding by keeping God's commandments, keeping his laws. Well, from this, that's point number one. Going on to point number two is, well, let's go to Acts 5. You know, we don't only gain understanding by obeying God, but notice in verse Acts 5, verse 32, "And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." There's the key right there. We have to obey God. We have to obey him and to receive that Holy Spirit. Now over in back to Psalms again, 119. Back to Psalms 119. Verse 100. David says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." You know, precept, the dictionary says precept is a rule of moral conduct. God's rules of moral conduct, and that is by keeping the commandments. Because I keep thy precepts, because we do this, we have understanding that the world doesn't have, our president, our leaders don't have, do not have that understanding. So it's a rule of moral conduct. God's laws are rules of moral conduct, and this is what Christ was bringing out in the Sermon on the Mount, magnifying the law and the rules of moral conduct. Going on in the Psalms 119, notice verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts," again that word precepts, "I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And that's what we're to do, is to hate unrighteousness, to hate evil, and to seek righteousness. So there we are right there. Going on, verse 5. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous commandments or judgments. And there we are. We are sworn to keep those judgments, those commandments, to seek after righteousness. So this brings us right back to Matthew 5 again, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So with this in mind, I'd like to conclude over in John 14. John 14, I'd like to read a few verses there in conclusion, beginning in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say unto you, that you believe on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We seek after righteousness. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Be committed. We have to be committed to keep those commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter or helper, which is the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't seek him. It doesn't seek after righteousness. Neither knows him. But you know him, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and my Father in me, and I in you. So, brethren, we have to seek righteousness in every way. Beginning right there in verse 6, Matthew 5. This is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Thank you, Mr. Fields. And now, brother, if you're all ready, I think you are, for our next hymn, please turn to page number 53, and we will sing, O God, Forsake Me Not. Page number 53, track 52. Eternal God, my hope and refuge, thou art my rock and fortress. O God, incline thine ear to me, save me from the unjust man. Thou art my health and trust, O Lord, my praise shall always be to thee. My mouth is filled with praise and glory. Eternal God, be not far from me. O God, make haste to help me. I'll hope and thank thee more and more. I will down on thy grave. O man, I won't forsake thee now. I am a wizard in the air. Great saints, I will protect thee. Eternal God, our great Creator, I trust in Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. And now, for the announcement, one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, everyone on the telephone and on the video and the computer and the audio. Don't have very many announcements today. We had one prayer request. I think Mr. John Boviette would like to thank everybody for their prayers. He's here today, as you heard, and he looks much better. And so continue praying for John. Pray for all of us. 'Cause this kind of weather out here, those of us that are getting more mature, we have arthritis and all kinds of things that are bothering us. So pray for all of us. General announcements, we don't have much, so I'm going to read a little bit from Mr. Armstrong's letter, January the 20th, 1983. He says, I have to tell you now that the outlook for the United States and the entire world is bleak and foreboding indeed. Based on world news, observation, and personal contacts with world leaders based on Bible prophecy and a long life of experience, I have to tell you that the entire world economy is in a drastic nosedive. This is just 26 years ahead of time, because it really is. He talked about when Mr. Roger Babson says, in November 19, I was a member of the Chicago Association of Commerce. At a regular weekly membership luncheon, the noted Boston statistician and economist Roger Babson was guest speaker. He astonished major bank officials and industrial leaders, saying that in 1 year would he experience the most drastic depression our generation had known. Economic executives ridiculed. We were then in an upward trend of prosperity. A year later, Roger Babson again was our guest speaker. He said, the year has passed and I am back and depression is here with me. There was no ridicule or laughter, and Babson told us why he knew why the business and financial executives did not. When I want to know the temperature of in the room, what's going to be in an hour or two from now, I don't consult the thermometer on the wall. I go to the boiler room and see what's going on down there. Just like here, Mr. Babson said he had learned that when 51% or more of the people were righteous in their dealings with one another, prosperity was just ahead. But when 51% or more of the people were unrighteous in their dealings, economic depression was coming. And no offense to anybody out there in the world, but you probably reverse that about 15% maybe that are righteous in their dealings, because you just here now we have a Secretary of the Treasury we're nominated, that if any of us here or online did what he did, we'd be in jail. But now they're going to make him Secretary of the Treasury. It's just ridiculous. And talk about all the different things. It was a wonderful letter, co-worker letter that he had, and it's, but I want to go to the last paragraph they gave. Pray for continued success for the work. Remember, whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Pray for the work. He said, pray for him, but pray for the work, even as we do for you. Pray for all of us. Pray for the continued economic stability and financial needs for God's work. With much love, in Jesus' name, Herbert W. Armstrong. And I was just reading this, and it's just 26 years ahead of time. We wouldn't think of it as prophecy, but you know, when he wrote this, it just applies to now. It's now, and we're just, and Mr. Bilsey sent out the letter, and those of you that don't have a computer, we mailed it to everybody, so you'll be getting it. And it's just, the times are really bad. Another little aside. So Marie and I, after I retired from the phone company, we managed an apartment house in San Francisco for a gentleman, and he was just on the spree of buying. I read in the paper yesterday that he had to turn 51 of his buildings with 1,500 apartments back over to the bank because he couldn't keep the payments going. He was running about $3 million a month in the hole, and he's 90, be 91 this year, so it's his son that's doing it, but it's a... You know, times are bad, even in San Francisco, where the economy is the unemployment there is only 6.5% compared to out here. But it's just, times are bad all over. So anyhow, before we have the sermon, which we brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, we have a special music that's Come Ye Blessed by John Prindle Scott. It's performed by Bill Daniels in the Ambassador College Chorale. And it's then our sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Father. Good morning, everybody. All of you who are viewing us, as well as listening in by the telephone, we trust all is going well with you. And you're keeping nice and warm and all that kind of thing, especially those of you who are in some of the very, very cold and frigid areas. Appreciate the song, appreciate the sermonette, and the comments were read from Mr. Armstrong's letter. You know, God tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I was thinking, before coming up here, I was thinking about the true trees in the Garden of Eden. I wonder how much is left of the tree of good and evil. Got to thinking about that when he spoke of, Mr. Armstrong said, when the evil overpowers the good, at least by 51% or better. So it made me think, how much of that tree is left of the good part of it in this country? It's apparent there's hardly any. Because the people who are not really involved with all the evil practices, is they are tolerating it. And so that makes them just as bad as the others. Churches don't speak out against it. And yet they are the ones that are supposed to tell the people what sin is. But they're not doing it. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's interesting, I didn't bring it with me, but noticed an article recently by Ben Stein. I think many of you are familiar with him. I guess he's at least he's considered to be a man of great esteem, Jewish. And he begins his writing about the fact that he is Jewish. And he wishes no harm against anybody who does not believe as he does. And so forth. But he comes down to the point how they, different ones, how they begin to do this and do that and taking away any teaching, any true teaching from the people. He mentioned how they... Now the children, you know, with Dr. Spock, what he began to do. And then he spoke of the others and what they did and so forth. And so as it is today, and taking God out, of course, out of the schools and all that kind of thing. And so it is today that the young people, they and those who have grown up, the baby boomers and all, they've grown up, they don't know anything about God. They haven't had any teaching. Like we said, they couldn't even find a Bible in the White House to perform the second oath of the president. Maybe that's a great deal of significance to that. Last Tuesday began the real countdown to the end of America as a nation. I hope you were listening into the Bible study last night. I assume that many of you were. There were 55, I think, Joe said, that were listening to the Bible study. And Mr. Mignola went down point by point in all the things that have been changed, the changes that have been taking place since this man has been sworn into the White House. Within 5 minutes, as is stated on the news, within 5 minutes after he was sworn into office, they changed the White House website from anti-abortion to pro. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hardly anybody knows anything about God, especially his teachings. They know him by name. And of course, in reality, that's Baal. That isn't the real God. Just as it was in, with Israel of old. They didn't want the true God. They wanted a God in their own likeness. The one that they wanted. I just had a sort of a depressed feeling, I guess you could stay that way, and last Tuesday or beginning of that, and certainly into Wednesday. I didn't watch the inauguration. I didn't want to watch it. I didn't want to see a man sworn in office. God said, should not be there. And we were having the my old truck service, and of course we were sort of captive audience there to where we had, and they had the TV on and heard part of it, and I tried to ignore quite a little bit of it. But yet, you know, the people are looking on this man as a Messiah. A man who is going to solve all the problems, and some of you may think that he is, but he isn't. Because there is a curse on this nation, on England, and all the former Commonwealth nations. There are some real problems out there with all of them. The real countdown began last Tuesday. This man is Nimrod personified. Think about that. Nimrod's father was a black man, and his mother was a white woman. She was also his mother's wife. I wonder how many of you thought about that. Genesis 10, verse 8. His father was Cush. He came down from Cain. And just follow it through. Let's notice Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15. I used this in a pastor's comments here recently. And there is this group of people who developed before Mr. Armstrong ever died in Pasadena, who began to, some of them were children that had grown up with their parents in the church and turned very anti against it, and began to publish a magazine called The Ambassador Report and whatever. But anyway, they're still on the scene. They read what I wrote, and so they were going to give me, what was it? In other words, a dunce cap. For my quoting of this scripture about this man. But Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15, maybe you're already there. And God is speaking here. He tells them what they're not to do, and all the way through this. And you're coming on down to verse 14, and coming down here, 14. When you come to the land which the Eternal your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Eternal your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now that's really defined, isn't it? Now it's still believed by many that he still was born in Kenya. And of course there are some, there are those who are appealing to the Supreme Court and asking to verify, substantiate where he was really born. Now, you know what that would do if they prove that he was. And of course, the Supreme Court is political anymore. They're going to go with the flow. And that was stated as such here not too long ago by the, I forgot the name of the Supreme Court justice. I saw him, heard him on television, he along with two or three of the other judges. And he was saying that the Supreme Court is political. He said that himself. And as it was stated by another one, Supreme Court justice, we have to go with the times. We have to go with the times. Not by the Constitution per se, as they're supposed to, but by the times in which we live. And the times continue to change. Those of us who are older, when we grew up at least with some knowledge of the Bible. But that's gone by the wayside. Now, notice Deuteronomy 28 in context of what I read to you about not setting a king over you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to read 43 through 45. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. Now, you look all about you, and especially in this state, and it's pretty much true, I think, in New Mexico, Arizona. It's pretty much true throughout the nation. Because all these people who come in from Asia and other places, they are pretty much scattered throughout the nation. You go to almost any business place, and you're going to find them operating in service stations or whatever. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Well, another problem is the fact that after a little while, they then qualify for citizenship if they don't already have it, and therefore they're eligible to vote. And that gives them a lot of clout. A lot of political power, in other words. That's what clout means. You shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. Now, this is the way it was supposed to be. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. In other words, that's what it's coming to. Yeah, you shall not lend to him, but he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So that's where we have come. We will come to be known as a multicolored nation. As one article has it, that the whiteness is disappearing. It's not that evident anymore. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you do not obey the voice of the Eternal your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. So again, they couldn't even find a Bible. You know, originally the king was supposed to, any king that came into all into the kingship, he was supposed to have a Bible copied if he didn't do it himself, at least the first five books of the Bible, at least all that they had. He was supposed to copy all that and have it for his reading. And for years, some years, they kept a Bible on the desk in the Oval Office. As I recall, President Kennedy had one in the Oval Office. Now, when was it removed? I have no idea. I don't suppose they were too far from the Oval Office when he was sworn in the second time, because it didn't get it right the first time. So they had to do it again. Now, notice in Hosea, following up on this, Hosea, come on over here past the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, then Daniel. Then you should come to the book of Hosea. Hosea, the 7th chapter, and verses 8 through 10. Abram has mixed himself among the peoples. Abram is a cake unturned, not done. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Eternal God nor seek him for all this. You know what the second most popular name there is in Britain for boys? The most popular name. Now, in regard to that is, I guess they slipped my name. Mohammed, yes, Mohammed. Mohammed, that's the second most popular name. I heard that on a talk show, Tom Sullivan, talk show out of Sacramento. Mohammed. You see how all these prophecies have come to pass? Here, God knew the beginning from the ending. He knew how it would all turn out. And so he inspired his prophets to write and to let us know in advance what we could expect. But God enabled the people, over the 51% of the righteous, now the unrighteous, to elect this man to that office, just as he did Mr. DeCotts to replace Mr. Armstrong. And just as Satan used Mr. DeCotts to scatter the people, to do away with the law completely, scatter the people, or cause people to follow in and scatter the church. And so it is, this is what this man is doing to the nation. I know there are a lot of hate groups out there and waiting in line to try to get to him and to assassinate him. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if that doesn't happen. I doubt that it will this year, but probably this next year. And regardless of how many bodyguards they have around him, you know, if God lets it happen, it will happen. Just like they almost killed President Reagan. And they did kill President Kennedy. And they did kill President Lincoln. And he's following in the footsteps of President Lincoln, or trying to. Rather ominous and symbolic as well. And of course, like I said, Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, is only two heartbeats away from the presidency. If he's assassinated along with Mr. Biden, then she's the president. That would fulfill to the completeness of what God tells us in Isaiah 3. So the church would be scattered with all this, and the church still is. Like, notice in Zechariah the 13th chapter, verses 7 through 9. Its primary fulfillment was with Jesus Christ, and its secondary comes down to the time, in our time, of Mr. Armstrong. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Eternal Host. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Well, the apostles were, weren't they? And, of course, in our time, the sheep scatters as a result of the death of Mr. Armstrong. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in the land, says Eternal, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And through that process, they will call on my name, those who remain faithful, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Eternal is my God. Brethren, that's where we are, and that's where we're coming into, and we haven't seen the end of it. I know that some perhaps think, well, you know, I've been too much maybe in prophecy telling about what is coming to pass and the things that we're going to go through. But not so. Mr. Armstrong did it all through the years. People, they want to have their ears open to just hearing the good things. That's what the churches of this world are doing, and that's why they have the ministers that they do. Ministers who preach to them the things they want to hear. Not about their sins. Like it was said about this minister, famous minister down in, that I don't recall his name offhand, down in Los Angeles. Had this great big glass church that's made out of glass for the most part, the outside, a very beautiful, I guess, masterpiece. Very popular, came to be number one in televangelist. And not too long, his son, who he had to replace him, that he replaced his son because his son began to read the Bible. And he said, that isn't the reason I built this church. And as I've told you in the past, even what Billy Graham had to say when he was asking his campaign that he had in New York, if he were going to touch on the social issues, he said, I'm not about to touch on those hot-button issues. That's where this country has come to. When I grew up as a lad, well then, you know, they'd have these ministers, man, they'd preach hellfire sermons that scare you to death almost. You have nightmares over some of the things. You know, man, they were really vivid. and almost feel the fire coming up around your feet or whatever. They don't preach like that anymore. They don't do that anymore. We're a lamb being led to slaughter. Now, we know that ultimately God is responsible for the man to be in office. Daniel 4th chapter and verse 17 tells us, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. Well, now what do you call now? The lowest of men. In other words, He permitted the process take place for the man to be in the office, just as He did again with Mr. Ducat. Mr. Armstrong was blinded to it. So what can we expect? So when we read what has happened since the new president has taken office, it becomes very easy to see this past Tuesday makes it very clear the end at last is clearly in sight for this once great nation. He is making a mockery of everything that this country has stood for from his first president, President George Washington. All the values are going out the window. God, foreseeing the events of our day and time, speaks of how their flagrant disobedience to His laws will not come to pass and making this known through His prophets. So I have a subject here, the end is here. Let's go back to Ezekiel, the 7th chapter. I use this a great deal in my writings in the journal and trying to move people back to try to get them to go back to the Mystery of the Ages, the unedited version, or the publication of that book, to read it and try to square their beliefs with where they now are. To try to retrieve it, try to get them to come out of the wrong places where they are and knowing what is coming to pass. Because God tells us the end is here on us. Judgment of Israel is nearer, is the beginning part of it. Chapter 7, verse 1, moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Eternal God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. In other words, as Scripture states, we reap what we sow. We're sowing evil, and they're going to reap the penalty. Now you think back to Israel, 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, when they went into captivity. But you can go to Jeremiah, and you can read about Judah. You can read how that the king then at that time, he tried to flee when Nebuchadnezzar came in. But you see, they caught up with him. Caught up with him right down around Jericho after having fled from Jerusalem. He had to watch his sons. He had to watch them slay his sons before him. Then they burned out his eyes so that he couldn't see and led him away to Babylon. Yet he was told by Jeremiah before this took place, if you will only give yourself up to King Nebuchadnezzar, these things won't have to happen. But he was afraid. He was afraid of what the princes would do to him, or even those who were in captivity, what they would do to him if he did. You know, brethren, it's real easy to be fearful. And there will be cause of fear in what is coming down. Because they're passing laws, already have up in Canada and some of the other places, and Sweden, I think, where it's against the law to speak out against anything that having to do with, as they call it, hate crimes, against homosexuals, lesbians. You know, we got them all the way to the top in our government. Barney Franks is an openly known homosexual. And he's been in charge of housing, and primarily anybody else would have been sent to prison for the things that he did to bring the housing situation down on us. But everybody is afraid of the political power of the of that element. They're afraid of them. It's political correctness anymore. Everybody is afraid. We have to use wisdom in what we do, but at the same time we have to continue to cry out what God tells us to cry out. Just as He tells us in Isaiah 57, I think it is. Hold your place here. I want to go. I'm not through here. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? You take no notice. Because God tells them because they were fasting for the wrong things. Going on here, in verse 4, my eye will not spare you. This is the 7th chapter of Ezekiel. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abomination shall be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. You know, people don't like to see really what's going on. They want to cover their heads. And I try to wake people up, like I do in the Ezekiel's writings, where I have been there about the link to an abortion site where you can see actually an abortion taking place. Oh, I had a woman very vehemently coming at me over that one. Well, maybe it's not a problem with her in regard to the, that she maybe she sighs and cries over what's going on, but many of the people just don't even think about it. They're like the people out in this world. They tolerate it and they don't want to shut their eyes to it, to what's going on. Well, there's not a whole lot we can do other than just pray our hearts out about it and sigh and cry and look into God about it and praying that your kingdom comes so that this thing can come to an end. Then I put some pictures in this, but not yesterday, but I think the week before, about the wedding of two women, lesbians, two homosexual men actually kissing each other. Well, some got upset over that one. Well, now maybe you understand that. But somehow you have to try to wake people up in the church and help them to realize what's going on. Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to continue to do what I feel God leads me to do. Regardless, if everybody left me, I would still do it. I'm not going to be dictated by some member out here or a group of members. I'm not going to be dictated. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, leads me to do. Going on, verse 5, thus says the Eternal God, a disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it is come. The end has come. The end has come and has dawned for you. Yes, though it was already coming, it has certainly dawned since last Tuesday. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury. Are those just words, or can we visualize this actually taking place? I go out sometimes, and I'm maybe waiting or doing this or that, and I look at people and I think of my neighbors. I think of my daughter. I think of my granddaughter. And I realize what's coming, and I know it's going to happen. And it hurts to see it going to take place and not be able to do anything about it, because they won't listen. And yet they grew up in the church. It's like a lot of you people out there. Your children grew up in the church too, and they don't want to hear. They've walked away. I mostly like the Apostle Paul said in what was it, Romans 9th chapter. where he spoke about he'd be willing to give up his life for his salvation just to be able to save Israel, if that were need be. Look what Moses said, essentially the same thing. God blot my name out of the book of life if it will result in other words, turning around. Do we have that kind of love for the people of Israel? People of the church? Now, we know the people in Israel. We know they're coming up in the great white throne resurrection. We know that. And so that's a real consolation to us. But what about the people in the church? What about the people, the remaining few of Sardis, those of Laodicea? What about them? Some of them are not going to make it. God shows that only those who remain faithful while they're being tortured to death, whatever, in the great tribulation, if they remain faithful, then they'll be in a personal resurrection. And if they don't, and like Mr. Armstrong brought out recently, you got Hebrews 6 and you got Hebrews 10 that tells you what will happen. It'll all be over for them. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all might have everlasting life. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anybody. It's His desire that everybody be saved, but it's got to be His way, not ours. His way. And that's what we've got to realize in our lives, too. God has to be first place in our lives in every way. Notice verse 9, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Just as God did with the pre-flood world of Noah. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst, and you will know that I am the Eternal who strikes. He's going to bring this upon you. And your abominations will be in your midst. I don't know how Mr. Obama or any of the others who are all for abortion, how they can look at their own children and undoubtedly love them as much as they do, and yet not be able to visualize the little children in the wombs of their mothers that are going to have their bodies torn apart, their heads crushed and pulled out of their wombs, dead. And yet in my writings, I have doctors' reports and others, that is on the Ezekiel writings, where it is a proven point that they suffer more than the children who are outside the womb. But you don't hear them, you see. You don't hear their cries. Or like I showed the one picture where the doctor performing an operation before the baby was born, and while he's performing it, the little hand reached out and took him by the finger. You think of how many millions of those little babies would be reaching out for a hand. 50 million people, I think. Well, I mean, 50 million abortions have taken place in this country, as I believe Mr. Mendiola gave the figure last night. It's so utterly tragic because it's so selfish of these women who are doing it. So utterly selfish. So it's going to come back on them. They're going to be running. They're going to be screaming. They think they're going to be able to save their lives when these things come down, but they won't, because, again, like God says, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Let's come back to Deuteronomy 32. Long-range prophecies. Until we see them coming to pass in our day and age. 32, picking up with verse 15. But Jeshurun, meaning Israel, grew fat and kicked. You know, this is a thing that when people come to be very prosperous, normally, under most circumstances, then they begin to forsake God or begin to do things that they ought not do. I think of one man in the Fresno church years ago who said he came into the church because of tithing. And you know he left for the same reason? Because he began to be prosperous. It's real easy to tithe on a dime or a dollar or $100, but when you're making big money, then you look at all that money that you're going to be having to give, and that gives you secondary thoughts. So right after he left, he had a swimming pool built, his home, whatever, you know. Then he forsook God who made him, because he came to be prosperous and fat. He forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock and his salvation. And this country has been so wonderfully blessed. So wonderfully blessed. All of us have been blessed because of the blessings of Father Abraham, the promises that were made to him and came to pass in our lifetime. And scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. And you realize that all these statues and so forth that they do sacrifice to, think about all these statues in Rome and wherever, and as we saw at the Acropolis there in Athens, Greece, all these many so-called gods. In actuality, they're doing it to demons. They're doing it, that's what the Bible tells us. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. Yes, all the way back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. You've forgotten. You've forgotten. Now when the Eternal saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. I will see what their end will be. I hide my face. This is what God did in the Garden of Eden. He removed his presence from Adam and Eve, so he wouldn't be there to tell them what they needed to do. He'd already told them what they were to do and not to do. They could eat of the tree of life, but they were not to eat of the tree of good and evil. But you see, he left them alone with Satan to see what they would do. So here, God is saying the same thing. I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children to whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy for what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence, and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside, and it shall be terror within. For the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs, I would have said, I would dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. But verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Eternal had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, or even our enemies. themselves being judges. So God tells us about all these kind of things that are coming. It's interesting to see where we are. As I wrote, we are on the brink. Perhaps we're already into the famine. It just hasn't come to pass. I don't know whether if you really read that or not, but you have to go back to understand that famine is not always in evidence in the beginning. Like Elijah, after he told Ahab that it was to be a famine, Elijah was told to go and to stay by a brook and stay there until, in other words, it went dry. How long he was there, I don't know. But you see, the famine was gradually increasing until it finally dried up, and then he went to the widow where he was supposed to stay. You know, it's interesting sometimes how that some very, very important articles that should be first page are all the way back, and just a little article here or there. But in the Stockton Record, Friday, January the 23rd, on page A7, Valley farmers cut back planting plans. Fresno. Some of the nation's largest farms plan to cut back on planting this spring over concerns that federal water supplies will dry up as officials deal with the drought plaguing California. Did you know that? A drought plaguing this country, this state? Now, we're getting a little bit of rain. It's not going to be enough to fill the reservoirs. I know what's going on. Farmers in the Central Valley say they'll forego planting thousands of acres of canning tomatoes and have already started slashing acreage for lettuce and melons. A spokesman for the Westlands Water District says its models show reservoir levels are so low that federal irrigation supplies could drop to zero, forcing farmers to rely solely on the diminishing supply of well water. The Bureau of Reclamation says it will announce next month how much water they'll send to farms and the cities. I dare say that most of you missed that. I'll tell you, we're on the precipice. We're on the edge. It's time that we really seek righteousness, as you heard in the sermonette, in a way perhaps that we've never really done before. Another prophet speaks of this time as well, and also makes known the work God did through Mr. Armstrong during his lifetime ministry, and still using his recorded works here at the close of this age in such a way that, well, just read it to you and what it has to say. Let's go over to the book of Habakkuk. Book of Habakkuk. Coming back here to the end. Back just behind Zechariah, Zephaniah, coming back here to the Habakkuk. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, chapter 1, verse 1. O eternal, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, because that's all he could see, and you will not save. Why do you show me all this? Why do you show me the iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. And we certainly see that. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. Disintegration of the legal system. For the wicked surround the righteous, God's little flock. The wicked surround. You know, we have to lock ourselves in our homes, don't we? Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Then he tells us in verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day, your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. Now you think about that a little bit. Ask yourself, how many churches do you find united speaking out in this way that I'm doing here and reading these prophecies? Do you think that Mr. Hume does? Do you think any of these others really do that? And there's a time coming pretty soon when many of those leaders are going to be heading for the hills. They're going to forsake the very flocks that they're pastoring. But that's what Jesus said. And John, the hireling flees when the wolf comes. The hireling flees. Then where will they turn? Now, you know that we have a real tight budget. And we're going to make our way through it because Christ is in it. I think back to the time that Mr. Armstrong, or in fact, as I mentioned to you before, about going over to the Long Beach, California. I took Al Dennis with me to pick up $10,000 at a Seventh-day Adventist. Man lived alone. He wanted to give it to the church. Even though it's not his church, he wanted to give it to us because he said he knew we were preaching the gospel. And he wanted the kingdom to come as soon as he could, and he thought since we were preaching it, well, that's where the money should be, and that he hoped it would come before he died. That was the essence of what he had hoped. So we picked up the $10,000 and brought it into the business manager, and he said to me, you know, every time we have to have it, it's always there. Like Mr. Armstrong, he started off that radio station. Well, costing $2.50 a program or whatever it was. And sometimes he didn't even have the money. And he had to have it up front. Somebody pulled up on a motorcycle or whatever, so did one case and handed him the money just because he was leaving to go to the radio station. We have our part to do. We have our part to do. What God is going to do. Be with us. He's going to continue to use us. And if you were to, any of these churches were to think that possibly Christ could be using this little flock, well, they'd laugh at you. Just like it says right here. Be utterly astounded. And they would be, and they will be in the future. Because we believe God. And we're doing what God tells us to do. And so God is using us, the websites, to continue to carry forth what He sent the apostle, the Elijah, to come to do. So why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see all these bad things? The economy is bad. Some police and some from the highway patrol are to be laid off from what I've been read here in the state of California. What's it going to do? Listening to an interview the other day about where they were closing Guantanamo, is that what it's called in Cuba, isn't it? Going to close it down. And one of the men who had been there said, having been there and seen those people in there, he said, they're not my friends. They're not my friends. And to let all those people turn them loose, which would actually come to pass, undoubtedly, would just bring added problems to us. Dennis was mentioned about the man that had been debating to be over the Treasury Department, a man who had failed to pay $32,000 income taxes. Well, he had his excuse for it. But nevertheless, he did it. You know, we would have our excuses too, but they'd put us in jail or take away whatever we'd got, I guess. Yet they said he was the man for the job. even so he had done that, he was the man for the job. Does this give you an idea of what kind of a government we have? What is coming to? Wall Street is a mess. And what is said on the news, they're all a bunch of crooks. They're looking out for themselves while filling their own pockets and their accomplices with millions of dollars. Just read about one of them, Merrill Lynch, before it went to Bank of America, sent out bonuses running out of millions of dollars to their to the higher-up men that were, had been in that organization. The Bible tells us back here, hold your finger in Aaron Habakkuk, but I'd like to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah, the first chapter. You need to really think about some of these things and how well God describes where we are in time. And if you can't see this now more fully than ever before, then there's something wrong with your eyesight, your mental eyesight. Verse 2, Isaiah 1, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again with all these problems that are already on us? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. That's speaking of the governmental heads. The whole head is sick. Would you agree with that? The whole head is sick from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And verse 10, hear the word of the Eternal, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And that's what God calls us, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you go to Joel, the first chapter. Coming back to the book of Joel. Joel 1, verses 15 through 18. Alas for the day, for the day of the Eternal is at hand. This is the time element. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed grain shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. This is where it's coming to. Think about all these grocery stores that are so filled right now. And you can imagine when it begins to shortages show up that people are going to go in and start raking it all off the shelves. And if President Obama is assassinated, you can believe you're going to see one of the worst racial riots that it could, has ever been experienced in this country. Then you're going to really see some problems. How the beasts groan, how the herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture, even the flocks of sheep suffer their punishment. So during this time, God is sending forth the end time warning message that he used his late apostle and the prophet Elijah during his lifetime to do, and it's now continuing by way of his recorded works on the 14 websites. I want to read one article here in conjunction with what I've been reading here. This is Trend Alert by Gerald Celletti, director. This was sent to me here just recently. Come back here, see if I can get it. Or did I do have all of it here? Anyway, here we are. This is Trend Alert, the Trends Research Institute. It's code red. Economy in collapse. Drastic actions will be taken. This is from Kingston, New York, January the 9th. President Barack Obama will use his polls-shattering popularity to swiftly enact policies that will prove to be among the most costly and potentially destructive in America's history, predicts Trends Research Institute Director Gerald Celente. Now, if you watch the Fox News, you watch Channel 18, at least on Comcast, on the financial stations, I'll tell you, you can hear some real concerns being voiced. Real concerns, not about the dollar collapsing, and it's just a matter of time. We are forecasting dramatic measures will soon be taken by the Obama administration that will worsen the credit crisis and severely damage the nation's economic system, says Celente. According to Trends Institute director, the new president swept into the White House on a tidal wave of unprecedented enthusiasm, and the blessings of a strong majority will have free rein to take whatever actions he deems necessary. Whatever Obama wants, Obama gets. Desperate, scared, not knowing what to do to survive the economic storm, people are seeking a Messiah to save them, and Obama is their man, says Celente. When fear rules, reason and logic are ruled out. According to an AP poll, 71% of Americans believe the economy will have improved during the first year of the Obama presidency. The 332-point stock market decline that greeted Mr. Obama into office, a record breaker for Inauguration Day, and today's 105-point market decline will be followed by a steady stream of worsening economic news and major financial calamities. Gerald Celente forecast, just as President Bush exploited 9/11 as a pretext to wage the war on terror, invade Iraq, abrogate the Constitution, and exert broad executive powers, President Obama will be given even greater latitude to fight a war on economic terror, predicts Celente. For example, Timothy Geithner, President Obama's nominee for Secretary, his Treasury Secretary, has pledged to expand and prolong government intervention in the financial markets. He said his economic team would take forcible and substantial action on a very dramatic scale to forge an integrated strategy on how best to achieve currency realignment. Celente advises to closely read the signals that have been clearly telegraphed by Mr. Geithner, from proclaiming a bank holiday, confiscating gold to backstop devaluing currencies, and mega bailouts for the too big to fail, to nationalizing public firms, and dollar devaluation, whichever these or other actions are taken. The financial burden will fall on the American people, Celente forecasts. So anyway, you can see how bad it's looking, how bad it's going, and it's only going to get worse because God is not with this administration. He's not with the evil that is pervading this whole country, and people are going to be paying a horrible penalty, as I've been reading to you from the Scriptures, if you really believe them. If you believe what God tells us. There are many news articles could be brought, but at least that's enough at least at this time. In Amos, the 6th chapter, Amos 3, let's come back to Amos. Amos 3. And we find here God says in verses 7 and 8, surely the eternal God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, yes, the enemy is here in his coming. Who will not fear? The eternal God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Who can but preach? Preach about these things if he's really a servant of God. But again, the Eternal does nothing unless he reveals his secret first, that is, to his servants. And God has clearly revealed that to the Bible, used Mr. Armstrong all through the years to preach it, and he's using us to go forth with it as well. Amos, the sixth chapter, in verses 3 through 8. Woe to you who put off the day of doom. Well, there are a lot of people who want to do that, say, hey, it's not coming in our time. Who cause the seat of violence to come near. Who lie on beds of ivory, in other words, beds of luxury, and eating all the banquets, all the good things, and coming down, who drink wine from bowls, six, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. No, they're not. Somehow they think it's all going to come out, but it's not. Therefore they shall now go captive to the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord has sworn by himself, the eternal God says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Now you go back to Habakkuk, and God says he's raising up the Chaldeans, which is in type of the revived Roman Empire that it will soon see coming on the scene. It's coming on over here. That's verse 6 of Habakkuk 1. A bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Blitzkrieg warfare. They all come for violence, verse 9. Their faces are all set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. When you think that of the people who will be going into captivity, say just from this nation alone, that's 100 million people. When you think Ezekiel 5, verse 12, breaking down into thirds. So this is what God is telling us here. Now coming on down to chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself with a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. Then the Eternal answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets and prophecy that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Well, that time is here now. At the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the pride of those who are overly confident. His soul is not upright in him. But notice, but the just shall live by his faith. In other words, by his faithfulness. And that's what we are to be doing. We're living by our faithfulness. And by our faithfulness, we will survive, as you find in Revelation. Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation 3. And it tells you who the faithful really are here. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Verse 8, I say, I know your works. I've set before you an open door. No one will shut it, for you have the little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, continuing in our faithfulness to God, and I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So behold, I'm coming quickly. Therefore, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Or there'll be others that'll leave us, and others will come in with us. And I feel very sorry for them, because this is the church that Jesus Christ is using. And if you don't believe that, then you shouldn't be here. Okay, I'm coming down, but we have just a little bit of time left. I did want to touch briefly on Revelation 13 and show how all this is going to be coming about, the revival of the Roman Empire. And because John wrote about this in the vision they have been given, verses 11 through 15, by the Pope being given the gift of miracles. And through that means you find where he'll bring the image of the beast back to life again, as you find in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. And where then that will come to pass. So I'm going to just touch on that briefly, since I do have a few minutes left here. Verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Well, you find that in the verse here and the verses 1 through 4 here. Where in verse 3, and I saw one whose head has been mortally wounded, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And he performs great signs, verse 13. This is why, by performing them, the world will think that he is God, and they're going to fall in behind him and make possible for them to bring this back to life and to bring about our demise. And through it all, we continue to live by our faithfulness. So what little time we have left, we have to be yielded, responded to God in Christ to be used as he sees fit. And though we have little resources, as you've read, if you've read that letter that I sent out this week, I can see how Christ will enable us to make it, at least until January 7, 2010. I look ahead and I see the holy days where we'll be pumped up a little bit, and there'll be offerings coming in. I've slashed my own salary. And we'll be, of course, we have to set the example, my wife and I do. We have to set the example, and we're doing that. We're going to do whatever's necessary to do to keep this going, because it's our life. And it could mean the life of many other people if he continues to go. And if Christ is in it, which I know he will, it will continue to go. But more than ever at this time, we need to follow the admonition of Luke 21, which I'll go back and conclude my sermon with. Luke 21, picking up verse 29. And he, that is Christ, spoke with them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. The end is here. The heat from it. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. All these promises we've read, they're not going to pass away. They're going to be fulfilled. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with careless carousing, drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Now that concerns me about cares of this life. We all have to be involved in them, don't we? Because we have to live. So we do have to be involved to a degree, but the thing of it is we don't become so involved with them that we neglect what the real things that we're to be focused on. That day come upon you unexpectedly. You've got to keep these things in mind, keep the big picture, and know it's all going to be over, just like a woman giving birth to a baby. And so here's a new baby, and so it will be with our being born into God's kingdom. So he tells us in verse 36, watch therefore, and that's our responsibility, more than ever, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And that's a prayer that should be for not only us, but for God's true people, whoever and wherever they are, and asking God to please continue to use and help us to reach out a helping hand to all who might want it.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Excellent message today. Very good. Everybody's ready, looks like. So for our last hymn of today, let's turn to page number 51. And after this hymn, one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen, will come up to give the closing prayer. Right? No? Okay. Then I shall pick somebody else? No, I think he can do it. Okay, 51, joyfully sing and praise God. joyfully sing and praise God, all the earth sing for His praise. Glory and honor give Him, sing glory to His name. Grant your works, God, awesome are your deeds. Your faith are your most immense, and the earth worships you. Oh, come and see His great works among men. Turn the sea to quiet, and the mountain to the sun. Who by His power rules, whose eyes are burned and nations watch, none shall exalt Himself. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, make His praises to give unto Him your grateful thanks. Let's keep the saints in mind and not allow our feet to slip. Though you have tested us, though we are captured by our foes, yet have you set us free. So will I come before my God, I will pay my vows to Him. Vows which my lips have spoken, which I promised when distressed. All you fear, come and kill, all you worship Him. I will declare what God has done, what He has done for me. I call to God and cry out, I exalt Him with my praise. That I have sinned in thinking, surely God would never hear. But God indeed answered my prayer, blessed be God who hears. I thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our most heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this most beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for the messages we've heard, and we also thank you for the men you have chosen to deliver them to us. Father, we ask you to be with the people who have hurt and broken bodies. Some have worldly problems. Show them the way to solve these problems and regain their health and happiness. Father, we ask you to be with the church in this time of need. We have known in the past that you have provided for us, and we know that you will in the future. We ask you to be with all your people scattered around the world. Let them know that they are part of this family. Protect and guide them. See that everybody returns safely and healthy next week. We've asked these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.